trade you.
Check, check, check. Ooh. All right, it's time to get started this evening. How many of you are glad to be in the house of the Lord? Amen. I say that all the time. I say it's good to be in the house of the Lord. And I know, as Pastor said, sometimes we just get used to saying stuff because we always say it. But how many of you know that God moves in amazing ways when you get with God's people? And there have been many times when I've come to church discouraged. I've come to church sick, although I don't recommend it, but I've come to church sick before. I've come to church mad. I've come to church mad at my husband. But you know what? When I get in the presence of God, God does amazing things. And he speaks to us when we're together. And so it is good to be in the house of the Lord. And so we welcome all of you. We have a smaller crowd tonight, but that's okay. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm going to show up in the midst of them. Amen. And so we're so glad that we're here together. Amen. We're going to start out with prayer this evening. We have some folks who are just in desperate need for God to move in their lives. I know that many of you have family members that unless Jesus moves, there isn't any hope. Unless Jesus does something amazing, you can talk, you can pray, or you can worry, and none of those things make any difference. But God can make the difference, amen? And we still believe in a God who does miracles and can do what we cannot do, amen? So we're going to believe for that this evening. I know that you have folks on your heart this evening. Several of our folks in here have some family members that are very ill, and others who are struggling with addictions and other things in their lives that the enemy wants to destroy them. So let's just agree together today that God is going to have his way, and that God is going to bring people to those people that are just on time. Amen. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the body of Christ, that we've come together, God, and you said that we can come together and agree as touching one thing, and it shall be done, and we're just going to stand on your word. Lord, we can't fix them. We can't make it all better. We can't say words or worry enough or be concerned enough to make any difference, but you have all power. And so we are believing, God, that you are going to do a great thing in them, Lord. We thank you in advance for what you're already going to do. We thank you, God, that in you all things are possible. And God, we're just not going to worry about it and fret about it and wring our hands, but we're going to lay it at the cross and we're going to leave it there, and we're going to believe that you are sovereign and you know what to do, and we're going to rely on your wisdom and your grace in Jesus' name. Everybody said? Amen. Amen. Brother Jim has leaflets back there. Raise your hand if you need one that follow the lesson this evening. We are on lesson number 2, True Life of Faith. Authentic faith is expressed by our loving action toward others. So I have a couple of questions for you this evening. Somebody, and you can just yell it out to me this evening. What is a social gospel? What does that term mean? A social gospel. Tell me that again. It's based on the culture of the day. So the brother said, it's trying to preach the gospel by meeting people's needs. Anybody else? And that's basically what it is. So James is talking about those kind of things. And I love the book of James because James is a practical book. I love spiritual things, but you know what? As Sister Alicia has said before, yeah, you got through that, but tell me how you did it. Tell me what you did in order to get through that. Give me the details. Give me the specifics about how that works, how that looks. And so that's what I love about the book of James, because he gives us details about how, as a Christian, we're supposed to act in this world. Jesus said, you are in the world, but finish that verse. You are not of the world. You're not of the same makeup of the world. You live here. You experience the same trauma or disappointment that other people do, but you're not really from here. And so you're going to look at it differently. How many of you have ever heard of CRT? Critical Race Theory. How many of you were raised without a dad? Raise your hand. You were raised without a dad. Okay. How many of you were raised with a mother that had a disability and couldn't work? How many of you were raised without a car? How many of you were raised where your parent got money from the government in order to survive? That was the only income you had, okay? So based on those points, your ability to succeed is less than mine. Because I had a dad. I did not have a mother that was disabled. My parents, my dad worked. We had a car. And the reason I'm saying all those specifics is my husband, Jim, that was his life. No dad, no car. You will only get what that check in the mail got you. A mother who was severely disabled, raising 9 children in a house with a coal stove and no running water. So in the worldview, his ability to succeed is way on the bottom. Now, according to critical race theory, had he been black, it would have even been lower. Or Hispanic, he would have been lower. His ability to succeed. But I just want to tell you tonight that when we are reading these things that James tells us, this is not a social gospel. This is the kingdom of God. There is a vast difference. There is a vast difference. Are we not supposed to look and be concerned for the poor or the disenfranchised or people who were looked down on because of the color of their skin or of their economic situation in their lives? Are we not supposed to help them? Of course we are. But Jesus said in Matthew, the poor you will always have with you. And what he said that for was because he wanted them to understand what is most important in my life. What is most important in my life is that I have Jesus. Period. Now, I know that if you're really poor, you can say, right, tell me that when you don't have, you're not sitting here with no food in your cupboards. I get it. I really do get it. But we have to understand that what James is talking about is not a social gospel. It is the kingdom of God. And there are rules and regulations and ordinances inside the kingdom of God that are different than what the world wants to give us. And let me tell you, unlike the government, they work. And they're not changeable. The governments is changeable. We're going to do this way this time. Well, that didn't work, so let's try this. Oh, well, some expert somewhere says that didn't work, so we're going to listen to this expert. So we're going to look at what James says about social things, about what we're looking at in the kingdom of God. So let's look at James chapter 2, verse 1. And I'm reading from the King James Version. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. Somebody give me another word for respect of persons. The King James gives that phrase. What's another word for respect of persons? Anybody Googling it? Pardon me? Consideration. Pardon me? Conducting. Pardon me? Partiality. So don't be partial. In other words, don't make one person more important than somebody else. For if there come to your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that wears the gay clothing or the colorful clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool. Are you not partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? So it's clear what James is saying, right? If an important person comes in here, the mayor, oh, we're going to make sure we notice the mayor. We're going to give him 5 minutes to speak, and we're going to just applaud him, and he's important. But we have a person who comes in, and we don't know them, and they look kind of sketchy. And, you know, we have to be careful these days about who we're talking to and dealing with because, you know, you never know. And we don't pay any attention to them. And we let them sit in the back. And nobody notices them. Nobody pays attention to them. James says to us, are you then not partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? So this is a very practical thing. Don't look and judge people by their appearance or who you think they are. Because it's evil. It's sinful. It's wrong. It isn't what God wants us to do. But let me turn that around. Let's say you're poor. You don't got the greatest shoes or the greatest car or you're just kind of struggling. Anybody know what I'm talking about? An important person comes in and you, being poor, won't go talk to them because they're rich. Is that partiality? Absolutely. Well, that guy's really educated. I don't want to talk to him. I'm going to sound dumb. Is that partiality? Absolutely. Anytime that we decide that what a person looks like or owns or wears becomes whether we minister or talk to that person or not, the Bible calls it sin. It's wrong. And if we're going to call ourselves a Christian, if we are walking in the kingdom of God, the Bible says to us that that is not the way I want you to behave. And that's wrong. So we have to judge our own hearts, God. Am I doing that? Anybody ever looked in the mirror before and asked yourself, am I doing that? Am I judging somebody by their color, by the car they wear, by the clothes they wear, either whether they're wealthy or educated or poor? Am I judging them? And we have to be careful. Now, we're not going to beat ourselves up on every little tiny thing, but we're going to be careful as a person in the kingdom that we're not doing that, that we're making sure that we treat everybody without partiality, without thinking one person is more important than another. And that's what James says. Look at verse 8 in our lesson. Brother Jimmy, somebody has a comment?
Ryan says, I would say it is conforming to this day and not staying true.
Okay. So we don't want to conform to what the world says, right? We want to do what Jesus says. Amen. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. I love the way the King James Version says this. If you fulfill the royal law. Because you know what Jesus calls us? He calls us kings and priests to God in his kingdom. We're not just some, you know, folks just trudging along trying to make it to heaven. We are in the kingdom of God. We are royalty. Therefore, we are going to obey the royal law. And what is the royal law? Jesus gave that law. He said, all of the commandments can be hung on two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that is the royal law. Verse 9, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as a transgressor. What that means is the law proves that you're a transgressor. When the law says don't do that and you do it, it proves that you're a transgressor. You sin when you do that if you have respect of persons. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if you don't commit adultery, yet you kill, you are still a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do that they shall be judged by the law of liberty. So we're not walking around worried about breaking some law. But we're also very conscious that God has a plan and a will. And if I call myself a Christian, I am going to come up underneath his will, his law, his royal law. And I'm going to do what he says for me to do. But I'm not under bondage to that. I'm still walking in liberty. Anybody got a comment or question?
Whenever we talk about partiality, it always reminds me of our first core value, and that's honor. Mm-hmm. And society honors differently than God does because God created each and every person. And so each person is special to him, but society looks at people as special based on what you can contribute, right, or what you can do. And when we realize God looks at all of us and says, really, you can't do anything for me.
Right.
Doesn't matter how much money we have, how talented we are, we can't really benefit him.
Right.
He is the benefit to us, and that's why we are all on an equal playing field. He created us all, and we have value, and we have honor. And that's how Christians need to see every individual.
Amen. And so God also says to you, because you're on the same, you can't blame everything on everybody else and say, well, the reason I can't do this is because. God says, no, when you come into the kingdom, everybody's on the same level. Everybody is. Everything that God has for you, you have access to no matter who you are. Isn't that cool? You don't have to have enough money. You don't have to drive a great car. You don't have to be highly educated. Nor do you have to be poor. Nor do you have to be uneducated. There aren't any rules when it comes to accessing God's kingdom other than faith in his word. That's it. That's it. And so that puts us all on the same level. I was thinking today about how many people I know in my life who are social workers. In my own family, we have social workers and teachers and people who volunteer at the soup kitchen and all kinds of folks who are giving to their communities and giving to the poor and giving to folks who maybe feel disenfranchised. Is that the word? Disenfranchised. That's a word that gets thrown around all the time. And who have had the minister to people who have had trauma, extreme trauma, that I couldn't not even, and some of you couldn't even imagine. Some of the little children that Sister Alicia and my daughter Adeline have come in contact with, it would be astounding if you knew their stories. And so my son and daughter-in-law have taken in children that have been underneath extreme trauma. And so the world wants to say those children have no way that they're going to survive that. But God says, hey, come unto the kingdom, and all of that I'm going to take care of. And everybody's on the same playing field. And I can heal you. I can help you. I can make it like it's brand spanking new. Hallelujah. Only God can do that. Only the creator of the universe can do that. And so we need to understand that God in his mercy and his power wants everyone to come in. He says, come on in. He says to us, go out to the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. Come on in. But do you know what his requirement is? When you get to the kingdom, okay, you got to take off your old robes and you got to put on new. You got to put on the wedding garment. And you know what? People get at the door and say, I'm not wearing that. And you know what Jesus said? You can't come in. And so there are a requirement for coming in the kingdom. But everybody is on the same playing field. Amen? Verse 12, so speak ye and so do as they shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. God's pretty tough here. He says, if you don't have mercy, that's how I'm going to judge you. If you can't give mercy, you're being judged with no mercy. He says, listen, I expect some things out of my people in my kingdom. I expect them to do some things. And that's what he tells us here in this scripture. What does it profit, my brethren, though he said he has faith and not works? Can faith save him? Now, this is a scripture that seems to be contradictory to what we believe. If I say to you, Paul said, not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't get to have Jesus in your heart by the things you do. Because if you do that, you can boast and say, this is what got me saved. This is what I did to get saved. And yet James says here, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and not works, can faith save him? Is this contradictory? Is the scripture contradicting itself? Why, brother? Why?
Actually, one is complementing the other.
One is a complement to the other. Right. Because what James is saying is, if I say I'm a follower of Christ, then what will happen is automatically I will begin to act like the person that I am following. I'm going to do what I see Jesus do. I'm going to do what Jesus tells me to do because I'm a disciple of him. I'm a follower of him. I am a Christian. So let's read on. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to him, "Oh, depart in peace, be warmed and filled," notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? I've heard people say, well, you can't help everybody. You can't feed every homeless person. You can't fix everybody who you see. Anybody ever think that before? You know, what do I do when there's 10 homeless people there? I can't feed all of them. I can't fix them. I can't give them enough money to give them an apartment. What do I do? Anybody ever wonder that? One person said to me, they had prepared homeless bags and had put, you know, socks and soap and things like that. And they had put change and a McDonald's card in it. And the person they gave it to threw the bag in the trash and kept the change in the McDonald's card. So then you're like, well, what was the point of that? So that's why Jesus said, the poor you are always going to have with you. There will never be a point when there's no homeless people, when there's nobody poor, when there's nobody destitute. Until we get to heaven. But what James is saying to us is that when you have an opportunity and God puts somebody in your path on purpose, and the Holy Spirit says, yep, that's the one. That's the one. And you do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do, and you don't live in pity. How many of you know that pity and compassion are two different things? Oh, poor thing. Oh, I feel sorry for them. Oh. But compassion will say, I'm going to get on my knees, first of all, and pray and ask God what I can do. And second of all, if I can do something, I'm going to do it. And if I see somebody in need, if I pay attention, and that's the key, how many of you know that? If you're paying attention, you're going to hear something. You're going to observe something. And the Holy Spirit's going to point it out to you. And you're going to be able to minister. How many of you ever gotten a Pentecostal handshake? Do you know what I mean? Somebody puts money in their hand, comes up to you, and it could be a Baptist handshake or a Methodist handshake, wherever you are. Presbyterian handshake. Christian. A Christian handshake. Thank you. My husband and I had some times in our life that were very difficult. And he had been laid off. And, you know, he was, and like many of you men in here, you know, don't be going around telling people stuff. And I've always had a personality that I just talk, and share. And just got me in a whole lot of trouble many times. So he was saying, you know, don't be telling anybody about this. And I, you know, shared with my mom so she could pray because I knew my mom would pray. And we were in a pretty difficult place. And my husband had just told the Lord, you know, Lord, what are you doing? I remember him sharing with me saying he went down in the basement against that old wood coal furnace that wouldn't keep the house warm and said, Lord, you said the way of the transgressor is hard, and this is hard, and I'm doing everything I'm supposed to be doing. And within that week of him, that prayer, three people walked up to us without us telling anybody anything and put a $50 bill in our hands, one right after another. And we were able to get groceries, pay bills, and we we're blessed and the Lord helped us out of that little place in our lives. But those people paid attention to the Holy Spirit. Does that mean that you should never tell somebody of your need? Should you share with somebody a need that you have, a physical need? Are you saying yes? Yes, you should. And what's difficult about that is that it sometimes can be embarrassing. And so we say, well, I can't. It sounds like I'm begging. And so I don't want to beg. Is that Jimmy's phone back there? He's not back there. It's probably Jimmy's. It's just Jimmy's phone. Oh, Tracy, aren't you embarrassed? It's my son's phone, so, you know, I can embarrass Tracy and Jim. So you should share, right? How many of you ever done that? How many of you have ever gone to another person and said, I'm in desperate need of some help? You have. Was it difficult? Horrible. But that's what the body of Christ is for. And we can't judge people and go, well, if you'd pay your bill, or if you'd budget better, if you wouldn't have spent your money on that, then you... And we can't judge each other. The Bible says if you see somebody needing help and you shut up your bowels of compassion, how can you say you love God and you don't want to help them? Sister Alicia.
James Klaus says the Bible doesn't say Jesus felt sorry for people. The Bible always says he had compassion for them.
Yes.
And I just wanted to add with that, whenever I'm working with people in these conditions, I always think of when the Bible talks about generational curses.
Yes.
And even more than us giving money or stuff to them, they need wisdom. Mm-hmm. They need direction and guidance because they weren't taught that
yes.
growing up. And what I'm finding out is even people who are parents now,
yeah,
they don't know how to parent. And so if the church can come alongside of somebody and just give them some practical teaching and direction and guidance, that's more important than any of your money or your pity. Yeah, or,
right.
You know, instead of you shaking your finger at how bad they are at parenting, maybe step up and suggest something that might help, or mm-hmm. Just show a little kindness that goes a long way. And I think the world is in desperate need for the church to share. It's the wisdom of God
yes.
that they don't have and they don't know. And the only way it'll be broken is for someone to love their neighbor and take the time. And it takes time. It takes yes. a lot of time.
Yes.
It's not always convenient. But when we take the time to do it, then that's when it starts to make a difference mm-hmm. for generations to come.
Yes. Go ahead, sister.
I just wanted to go back to the love thing because that is, it's all over the Bible, and we know that God is love, right? And so in 1 Peter, it says love covers a multitude mm-hmm. of sins and that we are supposed to be hospitable to one another. Love looks like something. Love looks like the cross, and I think it has to start within ourselves because we can't love anyone else if we don't know that love of God. And so I think when we get into the position of love, we're able to lay down our life and help whomever is in need. I mean, sometimes that help just looks like a hug.
Yeah, right. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I have heard Christians saying, I want to be used by God. I want God to use me. And I want to hear God's voice calling me. And there's a simple advice to that. Do not expect God's voice to call you. The need is the call.
Mm-hmm.
And if you look around, there's need everywhere.
Right.
Even for a hug.
Right.
And in addition to what Sister Troiano was saying, I want to add what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?
Right.
My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
Amen.
And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him.
Amen. And sometimes the need seems so great that we don't know what to do. So what we have a tendency to do is do nothing. Because it's so big, it's so vast, it's just so much, and it seems like in the world we live in now, it's more and more and more. Families torn apart and people not even understanding, as Sister Alicia said, basic things. But let the Holy Spirit do the leading, and He is going to put somebody in your life that you're going to be able to pour into. And sometimes it will come at an unusual time, and you'll know all of a sudden this was God ordained. This was God ordained. I know this. This happened today, and now I know that it's God ordained. I have been really praying that the Lord helps me to share my faith more. And I'm going to just be really honest with you. It's really easy for me to praise Jesus and be excited and hear about Jesus. I don't have no trouble talking about Jesus in here. Somebody says, oh, I can't get up front. I'm so nervous. That never happens to me. I'm never nervous. Never. I like being up front. I like talking. But when I get outside these walls, I worry about being too overbearing, too much. I don't want to offend. I understand and know that that's not really what God wants from me. He wants me to share my faith. So I've been praying, Lord, give me moments of sharing. Just give them. I just want to plant seeds. I don't want it to be some big grandiose thing. I just want to plant a seed. So today I got to work. There were supposed to be three of us there. There's one lady there who has to leave at 11 o'clock. And it was going to be one of, you know, you noticed, you know, those days when you walk in the door and go, oh, it's going to be one of those days. One of the ladies had to leave because her granddaughter had flipped her car. And so she was out the door in a flash. And the Holy Spirit said to me, ask this other lady to agree with you in prayer. And my first thought was, well, I don't know if she's a Christian. What if she says, no, I'm not a Christian. What are you doing asking me to? And the Holy, you know, have you ever like talked to God and you see his face going? Did you ever get that from your mom? Like you're arguing and they're looking like, seriously, you're going to do this now? Are you kidding? Yeah, and I felt that sense of God like going, seriously? You just pray this morning for opportunity, and I give you an opportunity, and now you're going to question me? So I said, Sue, would you mind if, and we both had our gloves on, so we couldn't hold hands, and I said, would you mind if we agreed together to pray for this grand or this daughter? And she said, yeah. So we just like stuck our the backs of our hands together with our gloves on, and I prayed, and I said amen, and I looked at her, and she had tears in her eyes, and she said, I haven't been really good about sharing my faith. She said, I've been kind of scared to pray in public. Thank you, Betty, for having us do that today. I'm gonna share my faith more. And I thought, we're standing here, both of us, in the same boat. And God dropped in my path an opportunity to share my faith. To say, I believe in God. I believe in miracles. I believe God can do way more than what we can even ask or think or even imagine. And I'm going to proclaim that. I'm going to say that. I'm going to say God's going to meet your need. And when she came back, the lady who came back later in the afternoon said that she said she had angels all around her because she had a scratch on her arm and a scratch on her foot. And that's all she had. And so I was able to say, well, Sue and I prayed for you today. And she said, oh, thank you so much. And her daughter came in, and I said, Taylor, God has something for you to do, or you wouldn't still be here. And I realized today that the more you share your faith, the easier it becomes, and the bolder you become. Sure, you're going to get shut down. But you see, it's more than, as Sister Alicia said, it's more than giving money. That's the first thing we want to do. We want to throw money at something or stuff. But it can be a kind word, a noticing that somebody's dealing with something difficult. It can be just a hug or saying, I see you, I see you. And God, through His Holy Spirit, can take your little efforts and make them way bigger than what you ever could. Because He's in the business of multiplying. I got one seed. God says, plant that seed, Betty. Okay. And I'm obedient in faith. And guess what happens? A big old mustard plant comes up with thousands and millions of seeds. And all He asks me to do is plant one. And if I say I love God, I cannot guard my heart and be afraid of being hurt. You know what? That's what we do. We're afraid of being hurt. Well, listen, I tried this before, and you know what they did to me? You know what I had to put up with because I put myself out there? And you know how much they hurt me and wounded me, and I tried? God says, you know what? It doesn't matter. Because I died on the cross. And they railed on me, called me a sinner. If He's the Son of God, why doesn't He come down off that cross? He said, so don't tell me about your troubles, Betty. You got a job to do. You're in this kingdom. So let's keep reading. 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. If ye see then how that by the works a man is justified, and not by faith alone. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So a couple of things I want to say to you today is that there are things for us to do. There is a job to be done. And I really love what God is doing here in this house. I was telling Jimmy, what's his name? Sound guy. What's the sound guy's name? Rob, thanks. I kept wanting to say Ray, and I knew that wasn't right. So I was talking to Brother Rob last night, and we had squeals going on. And if you've never been a sound guy, you do not understand how difficult that job is back there. Because they can get it all set up, and it's all right, and then they go to use it, and everything messes up again. And we had a squeal, and we couldn't figure out why it was squealing, and we were here practicing last night, and we were talking about how the praise and worship team looks a little bit different than it has been, and we're just trying some new stuff, and He said, well, I've never really run one of these before. Mine was not digital that I ran. It's whatever the other one is that has a name. But he said he ran those, that kind, and this is new to him. And I looked at Brother Rob, and I said, you know what? There's so much new stuff going on around here. I can't even keep up with it. But I'm so excited about what God is doing. Aren't you excited, Sister Alicia? God is changing us, isn't he? And I'm not one real good for change. Let me tell you something. I've been doing this stuff the same for 40 years. And it was good for 40 years. But God says to us, I want to stretch you. I want to make you something different than what you have been before. I want it to look different than it did before. And we have a community of people who are dying. Sister Lois just shared with me this evening something just close to a church, something happened. We have children who don't know how to navigate this world. We have parents who don't know how to be parents. We have men who don't know how to be husbands because it hasn't been mirrored to them. Nobody showed them what it looks like to be a good dad because their dad was absent, or if he was there, he wasn't really there. And we have a whole generation of people right now in front of us who are in desperate need for what we have in our hands. How can we say that we love God and not be willing to reach out to them and show them what God looks like? Sometimes it's in monetary stuff, and sometimes it's just in our sharing. But James is saying to us, if you say that you're in the kingdom, then you prove it. Jesus said, you know what? If you say that you're mine, then you better bear some fruit. If you say you're an apple tree, you better bear some apples. Because you know what happens? I think it's interesting because the story goes that the gardener goes into the vineyard and looks for things, making sure things are growing. And if he sees a vine that's not producing, what does he do? What's the first thing he does? He trims it first. I'm going to trim it first. See if that helps. Then what else does he do? He digs around it and fertilizes it. Okay, so we'll dig around it. We'll look on the leaves. Is there any bugs or any kind of critters on here that's messing up this vine? Let's get rid of those. Let's trim it. Let's fertilize it, dig around it to see if it bears fruit. If it continues to not bear fruit, what happens to it? It gets cut off. Jesus didn't invite you into the kingdom for you to do nothing. And if you say, I am a believer in Jesus Christ, then Jesus said, so then what are you going to do to prove to the world that you are one of mine? That's good, Peggy. He said, he says, if you don't do it, you're a liar. Because it's way more than a name over the door. It doesn't matter what the name is over the door. We need to prove that we are a Christian by what we do, what we say, how we act. And when God gives us an opportunity to serve, then we serve. Mm-hmm. Yes. So I'm going to repeat what she said. He tells us what to do, then he shows us how to do it. And then if we mess up, we turn back around and say, oh man, I thought I had that right, God, but apparently not. So you're going to have to teach me a little bit more. Forgive me for my messing up. But the goal is to continue to strive to do the will of God with everything in us. Brothers and sisters, I know what it feels like, and so do some of you, to get weary in well-doing. Anybody ever been weary in well-doing? Trying to do what's right. Trying to do what Jesus wants you to do. Most of the time, it's because we have failed to sit at the feet of Jesus first. And we've tried to do it in our own strength, our own ability, our own wisdom. And let me tell you something, after a while, it's exhausting. Because we don't have enough strength. We don't have enough wisdom. We don't have enough ability. But Jesus said, you sit at my feet, and I'm going to endue you with power. I'm going to lay it on you. And all of a sudden, you're going to start seeing yourself do things you never realized you could do. I want to tell you my peanut butter story, and I've told it before, but it's a great story. This lady was on welfare. She had three kids. No husband. He had taken off. She loved Jesus. She didn't want to be on welfare. She was working, trying to make ends meet. And she just felt like she was just treading water. So it was at the end of the month, and she had just enough money to buy a loaf of bread and a jar of peanut butter. And she thought, well, you know, my kids will survive on peanut butter and bread for 2-3 days. You know, they're not going to starve to death. And so when she came home with her bag, there was a little boy in the apartment complex where she lived that was in the trash. And she went over to him, and there were many, she said, many children in that apartment complex, poor, many of them with drug-addicted parents who weren't home half the time. And she said, ask him what he was doing. He said he was hungry. There was no food in their house. She said, well, I have peanut butter and bread. And he said, oh, good. So she made him a couple of sandwiches, folded them over, and handed them to her, to him, and went in her house. Pretty soon she hears a knock on the door. And there was another 2 or 3 little children, all ragamuffin children, dirty. They said, we heard that you give peanut butter sandwiches. She was like, in the back of her mind, well, I gotta feed my kids. But she said, sure, I'll give you a peanut butter sandwich. And so she gave them a peanut butter sandwich. The next day, there was a group of children on her doorstep waiting for peanut butter sandwiches. She didn't have any more. And the lady next door, who was an elderly lady, opens her door and said, well, you know, I just got commodities. You know what those are, you know, that you go to and get food. And she said, I don't eat peanut butter. I'll give you a loaf of my bread and peanut butter. She said, oh, okay. So she feeds this group of kids on her doorstep peanut butter sandwiches. And all of a sudden, on her doorstep, every day, someone had put a bag of bread and peanut butter. And sometimes a jar of jelly. And every day, she began to feed those children. And then the Holy Spirit said, I want you to give them more than peanut butter. And she began to have a little Bible study children's church out in the backyard on the picnic table. Scores of children would come. And the neighbors would come out and help her spread the peanut butter sandwiches. And on the writing of this story, she said she no longer lives there. And God blessed her with a better job. And she was able to buy a house. And but she said she became known as the peanut butter lady. And in her town, that is their ministry. They bought a storefront. It's called the Peanut Butter Ladies. And kids after school come in there when they don't have anything to eat. That was more than social justice. It was somebody who was already in need who said, I don't know what else to do, God. And God said, like the woman, Elijah, who asked, you remember the prophet Elijah asked the woman, give me that little bit of meal and that oil. She said, well, this is all I got. We're going to fix this and then we're going to starve. He said, give it to me. If you're wondering what God wants you to do in his kingdom, ask him. And before you know it, God, if you're sincere, God is going to place in your path an opportunity to serve. It may be small, it may become big, but whatever it is, God is asking us to prove that we are in his kingdom. The title is The True Life of Faith. Authentic faith is expressed by our loving action toward others. It's way more than welfare. Anybody, you don't have to raise your hand or anything, but anybody ever have to be on welfare? It's not fun. It's demeaning. It makes you feel really small. God isn't in the business of handouts. These aren't handouts. This is a God who wants to change your heart. He wants to change your community. He wants to change the way you see the world. He wants to change the way you see him. And he is in the business of that. Amen? It's so much bigger than a welfare system, so much better than social justice, so much bigger than trying to fix everybody and blaming the government because there's not enough mental health facilities, and blaming the police because they're not keeping everybody safe enough, and blaming somebody else because they're not doing their job. It's us doing our job. Amen? I just have one last story for you. I just learned this today. I appreciate the Memorial Methodist Church in this town. And they have done so many good things. Sister Lois and I were talking about that group of people that were there, those elders. When you asked them to do VBS, oh my goodness, they were the best VBS workers you ever saw in your life. They loved cooking. They loved interacting with those kids. But today I heard and found out that Wyandotte County, when they started what was called then Meals on Wheels, which is like 40 years ago, they wanted to feed elders who were stuck in their homes. That was the purpose of Meals on Wheels. That kitchen started in the Memorial Methodist basement in Cary, Ohio. And now it's a big old conglomeration in Upper Sandusky, and we feed 110, 112 meals a day that we drive to elders' houses that are way out in the boonies, most of them by themselves. That ministry started in that church's basement. Do you know why? Because they saw a need and they met it. They realized people need fed because they're out there all by themselves. They're not eating. And they met that need. So there's a something that God wants you to do that can be simple or complicated, whatever. But God wants you to meet it. And right now, I want you to bow your head with me right now because we're almost done. I want you to ask God right now, God, what is it right in front of me that you can give me to do? I don't want to just think of some good thing and do it. I want it to be directly from the Holy Spirit. God, what is it that you want me to do? Is it something already that we're doing here in the church? Is it something for my neighbors? Is it something in my community? Is it something connected with my job? What is it, God, that you want me to do? Whether it's small, I'm just a little cog in the wheel, or you want me to lead. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, we understand and know by this word tonight that you want us to show who we are by what we do. We understand and know that our salvation is by and through the blood of Jesus, and we can't add to that salvation by anything that we do. But we also know that whatever it is that you want us to do, we want to be willing to do it. Whatever, God, our pastors show us to do and pricks our hearts and we say, yes, yes, I want to be involved in that. Help us, God, to have a willing heart to serve. Help us, God, to have a willing heart to obey. Show us, God, how to notice those around us. Help us, not, God, not to be blind to the needs that you want to meet so that you can bring people to Jesus and save them. We thank you, God, for what you're doing in us. Help us, God, from this moment on to be more determined to do your will and what you show us to do more than ever before in our lives. We thank you, God, for what you're accomplishing and birthing in us right now in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God bless you, everybody.